Well, I'm going to continue today, continuing the series called If I Can Tell You One Thing. You'll want to pull out your Christ Church notes. They're there in your worship program. It looks to me like there are 1, 2, 3, 4 blanks I'm going to ask you to fill in. So if you'll find a pen or a pencil on the seat back in front of you, I'd appreciate that very much. You know, so far, Pastor Tony and Pastor Ryan and I, along with two of our former associate pastors, Pastor Todd and Pastor Monica, have all come to you to tell you one thing that we believe is critical in our Christian faith and our Christian walk in loving God, loving others, and living out the gospel life. Now, back in June, I kicked off the series and I answered this one question. Are we Christians obligated to keep the Old Testament law? You know, I've told you that throughout my years of being a pastor, I am asked that question over and over and over again. What about the Old Testament law, Pastor? What of that do we need to keep? What about the dietary restrictions or the other things about the law that we need to keep? Well, you know, what we discovered a couple of weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago, whatever it was, many, many moons ago, I guess, we discovered that God gave the Israelites 3 types of law. The first one, what kind of law? Ceremonial law. Yep. That was the first type of law God gave. Then, number 2, civil laws. God gave civil laws. Ceremonial laws, by the way, are things like the dietary restrictions and the command for male circumcision and a prohibition against tattoos are in the ceremonial law. Then we have the civil law. Civil law is things like an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You're familiar with that. That's right out of the scripture. That's civil law, how we relate to one another, how God's people are were to relate to each other. And then there was this. What is this? It's the moral law. The moral law. The moral law is like the Ten Commandments, loving God and worshiping Him only, and keeping the Sabbath, and honoring your father and your mother, and not making any idols, and not lying or stealing and cheating and coveting and all of that. And what we discovered is this: are Christians obligated to keep the law of the Old Testament law? Well, we are not obligated to keep the ceremonial law. And for those of you who, like me, love a good pork sandwich or some pork chops or pulled pork, you'll be glad to know that we are not required to keep the ceremonial law. And we're not required to keep the civil law. But according to the scripture, we are required as Christians, obligated, to live into the moral law of God. So that's how we kick this series off. And today, if I were going to tell you one thing, I want to answer a question that's been on the minds of people, I think, ever since Adam and Eve. For millennia, this question's been asked by human beings: who am I? Or I put it in another way: who are you? Who are you? I mean, how is it that God has made and shaped you? You know, who are you in the eyes of God? What is it that makes you you? That's what I'm going to be talking about today. You know, I think it's one of the most fundamental questions that has been asked about human existence, has been asked for, again, thousands of years. You know, can you imagine the gallons of ink that has been spilled as authors have been writing hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books based on that question? Who am I? You know, or who are you? You know, the hundreds of songs have been written throughout the centuries posing that question. And for those of you who are as old as I am, you'll probably remember a band called The Who. Anybody remember The Who? You know, one of their greatest hits asked that question, and that was, who are you? Who, 'cause I really want to know, who are you? Who, okay, enough of that. All right, so that's what The Who asked right there. And who are you? Because we really want to know, who are you? You know, and how were you to answer that question? Can you answer the question, who am I? You know, if you were to answer that, if I were to ask you that one-on-one, you know, you could give me your name as a descriptor, but, you know, the fact of the matter is, and every one of us in here should know this, you're more than your name. You're more than your name, right? Sure. You know, you could tell me where you're from, but, you know, the fact is that you're far more than your geography or your citizenship. You know, where you were born, where you live, where you currently live now. You're far more than that. You could describe yourself to me. I have brown eyes and graying hair, and I'm getting a little rounder there in the middle. But, you know, we're more than that. You're more than an outward description of who you are, right? You know, you could even get on the computer and show me your ancestry DNA. You know, all the little bars and graphs that come up when you do that kind of thing. But, you know, the reality is you're more than even your DNA. So, I mean, who are you? That's the question. Who are you? You know, what is it that determines who you are? Let me ask you another question. You know, how many of you at some time, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but how many of you at some point in your life, probably maybe as a teenager, some as an adult, but really wished at some point in your life that you were somebody other than who you are? That you really wanted to be somebody else? That you looked at your life and you compared your life with somebody else and you said, I really, really, really want to be like them. I don't like who I am, and I want to be somebody else. You know, maybe you even cried yourself to sleep at night because you wanted to be more like some of the cool kids, or you wanted different parents, or you wanted a different lifestyle, or you wished you lived in a different place where somebody else lived, and you just looked at your life and were so upset about yourself that you wanted to be somebody else. You know, so if today I can tell you one thing, it's going to be this. I want to help you answer the question with integrity. Who are you? And who am I? So, how am I going to do it? We're going to look at one verse of Scripture to start us off, and that is Paul wrote it to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and it says this. Matter of fact, let's read it together. It's on your outline. It's up here on the screen. We're going to do it together. 1, 2, 3, let's read. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. All right, one more time. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. All right. So what in the world is Paul talking about here? What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be a new creation? What is all of that old that's gone and all the new that's come? What is all of that? What does it mean that we're in Christ? That's what I want you to know today, because you can't answer the question without looking at this. So what we're going to do is we're going to take that verse phrase by phrase apart. We're going to look at the first part first, second part second, and then we're going to discover how we can answer that question and stand before God and say, this is who I am. So we're going to start with this. If anyone is what? In Christ. Say it louder. If anyone is in Christ, right? If anyone is in Christ, what does it mean first to be in Christ? Well, here's where you got to start. If you're going to answer that question, who am I? You've got to start at the beginning. And to understand that, we have to do this. Go ahead and put it on the screen. I have to recognize my brokenness. Now, I gotta tell you, you know, I realize that when I put that up, that it sounds like, oh gosh, this is gonna be a bummer. You know, I have to recognize my brokenness to start with being in Christ. Well, yeah, you actually have to start at that point. Because if you don't recognize that at least at one point, if you know Christ, you're not living in the brokenness, but if you don't, we're still in a broken relationship with God. And if we don't start there, then what do you need saving from? If you don't recognize your brokenness, if you don't recognize your sinfulness, then what is Jesus here for? I mean, why did he come? Why did he live and die and buried and then arose again? What do we need Jesus for if we were not broken at some point? So this is the starting place for us, that we recognize that we recognize our brokenness. Now, for Paul, if there is one thing that Paul recognized, is that there was a time in his life when his relationship with God was broken, completely, utterly, thoroughly broken. He recognized that that after that he was in Christ, but before that he was away from Christ. In fact, let's look at his own words. Paul, from his own words out of the book of Acts, check out these. This is what he said about himself when he was away from Christ. He said, "I myself thought that I should do everything I could against the cause of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's what I did in Jerusalem. I received authority from the chief priests and put many of God's people in prison. And when they were sentenced to death, I also voted against them. Many times I had them punished in the synagogues, and I tried to make them deny their faith. I was so furious with them that I even went to foreign cities to persecute them." That was Paul before Christ, BC, before Christ. That was Paul before Christ. He understood that his relationship with God was broken. He opposed Christ as a false Messiah. He persecuted his followers. But everything about that former life changed when one day he was on his way to the city of Damascus in the present-day country of Syria. He had left Jerusalem, was on his way to Damascus. And while he was on the road, this bright light shone down upon him. This clap of thunder rang out, and Paul found himself flat down on the ground. And that's where he met Jesus. And at that very moment, his life changed. Everything about that old life was changed, in the sense that what he recognized then was that Jesus himself had taken on all of his own personal sin, taken it to the cross with him, was buried with him, and then Jesus rose in order to break the power and the grip of sin that was choking Paul's life. That's what happened on the road to Damascus. He became brand new. His entire life was at that moment transformed. You know, and throughout the early part of Paul's life, he was so far away from God. He wanted to do nothing except to persecute those who were following. He had a broken relationship. And I'm telling you this, you know, here's what we got to know is unforgiven sin breaks our relationship with Christ. I want you to hear me say it again. It is unforgiven sin that breaks our relationship with God. Now, we don't like to admit it. We rarely want to talk about it. But the fact remains that you and I are, well, it's the big S word, sinners. That's who we are. You and I are sinners. And before we know Jesus, we're broken. We've missed the mark. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And we, and listen to me say this, you and I, we cannot answer the question, who am I, without starting in our brokenness. And I'll tell you why. This is just a fascinating fact. You know that in all of the scripture, you know, there's 66 books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Do you know that out of all of the Bible, only the first two chapters of Genesis and the last two chapters of Revelation describe a world that is free of sin and brokenness? Only the first two chapters of Genesis and only the last two chapters of Revelation. Everything else in between describes a world of sin and brokenness. You know, and what we need to understand is what it does it mean now to be in Christ. You know, when in the first chapters of Genesis, God created the world, including us human beings, and by the time we get to chapter 3, you know, we've eaten from the fruit of the only forbidden tree in the garden. We realized we were naked and we had to hide from God. And we're only 3 chapters into the book. We've already screwed things up and we're only 3 chapters into the entire scripture, into Genesis. And then it goes on. You know, Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the snake. And next thing you know, we've been kicked out of paradise. I mean, all of this has happened. Let me tell you. And by the time we get to chapter 4, Adam and Eve's son Cain murders his brother Abel. Let me tell you, this is not a really good start to human existence. You know, I mean, we human beings did not run out of the gate very well. By chapter 4, we had already committed murder. It's an incredible story. By chapter 6, God starts talking about how humanity began to spread across the face of the earth, human beings. But you got to remember, this is a broken and sinful group. And by chapter 6, God says that the evil and wickedness across the world was so thorough that he had made a decision that he needed to start again. And so he sent a flood with the hopes of starting humanity all over through Noah and his family. And God placed a rainbow in the sky, made a brand new covenant, and said, I'll never do that again. I want to be your people. I want to be your God, and I want you to be mine, and we will live together. So God starts all over. But guess what? The brokenness continued. By the time we get to chapter 12, God says, well, I got to come up with a new plan. So he decides to reveal himself in a very personal way to this guy named Abraham. He called him. He was living in southern, well, in today's country, southern Iraq. And he calls him and he says, I want you to get on this journey and I want you to go up to a place I'm going to show you, this wonderful land that's flowing with milk and honey, God says. And I'm going to make a brand new covenant with you. And with you and your entire family and all of your ancestors, this entire planet is going to be blessed. I will be your God, you will be my people, and we will live in harmony and covenant with one another. Well, guess what? That plan didn't work out either. It just continued through Jacob and Isaac and Jacob and finally to Moses. And finally, God calls Moses and says, look, I need you to get my people out of slavery. So he does, and now here he is in the Sinai Peninsula of Egypt. This is Mount Sinai right here. And God says, look, I'm going to give you some new covenants. I'm going to give you new guidelines. I'm going to give you some rules so that you will know how to relate to me. And here's how I'm going to relate to you. Here's how you're to relate to me. Here's how you're to relate to one another. And together, we are going to live in harmony with each other. I will be your God. You will be my people. And we will go forward from there. Well, guess what? It didn't work either. That's exactly right. Didn't work either. Clearly, we needed something to break the power of sin. We needed something more. Well, that's where Paul comes in. And Paul tells us this something more. Paul says that this something more is when God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived, he died, he was buried, and then he rose again in order to break the grip of sin that holds every one of us in here captive. So what does it mean to be in Christ? It first means I have to acknowledge my brokenness. I have to recognize my brokenness. But then, that's not all. There's something far greater. And this is the cool thing. It's when I accept God's grace. There you go. I accept God's grace. Not only do I recognize that I'm a sinner, but I accept the healing grace of God. Healing grace of God. His healing grace comes into us through Jesus Christ because of his death, burial, and resurrection, breaking the power of sin, breaking the grip of sin, and his grace pours down upon us and washes all of that sin and brokenness away. That's what happens in Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul says that it's Jesus' resurrection that is what breaks the power of sin and gives us hope. In fact, it was after the resurrection of Jesus, Paul wrote this. He wrote these words in 1 Corinthians. Check it out. He says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God." Let's read this last part together. "He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Yeah, what do we have? We have the victory. We have the victory. Why do we have the victory? Because of, say it, because of God's grace. That's the awesome thing. It's God's grace that gives us and wins this victory. Let me tell you, the reason it's called grace is because we don't deserve it. We don't deserve the forgiveness that God gives us through Jesus. We didn't deserve the fact that God would come to earth in Jesus and have to live and die in order to win us back. He stopped at nothing in order to give us a relationship with his heavenly Father. We don't deserve any of that. We can't earn it. We don't buy it. It is the grace of God. And that's one of the coolest things I know, is that God offers us the grace to heal us from the inside out. And I tell you all of that to tell you this. Sin and brokenness, folks, is crucial. They are crucial to being able to answer the question, who am I? Yes, I am broken, but get this. I love this part. I hope you'll like it too. But in the end, grace wins. In the end, grace wins. We're broken, but in the end, grace wins. God has won for us the victory in Jesus Christ. In the end, as broken as we are, in the end, grace wins. So to be in Christ means that we recognize our brokenness, we accept God's grace, and we trust in the one who has made that happen for us, Jesus Christ. So that's who we are. But there's a little more, that we are broken, but in the end, grace wins. Now we need to look at the scripture again. Check the scripture out. If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old is gone and the new has? There it is. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Paul tells us right here that once we know Jesus, we are a new creation. That means we're not the same anymore. We have been transformed, and that transformation is not an outward exterior difference. It is an internal transformation where God changes us from the inside out. The old you is gone, and the new you has come. Now, if you want to know what the picture of the old that has gone out of our lives when we know Jesus, that's the key. The old is gone when we know Jesus. Christ, all we have to do is look at what Paul had to say about the state of his world in the first century. You know, before I read that, let me say this. A lot of us look at the world today and say and lament, oh, how the world has changed and how it is so much worse than before and how, you know, it used to be good, but now, you know, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, you know, all of that. But check out what Paul had to say in his own words about the world in the first century. It says, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do the things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, proud and boastful. They invented new ways of sinning. How about that? They invented new ways of sinning, and they disobeyed their parents. They refuse to understand. They break promise. Promises are heartless, and they have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Let me tell you, does that seem like anything maybe that's contemporary around you? Yeah, I mean, have you watched the news? Let me just say, do you ever watch the news? If you watch the news, what do you see? The first century story. And why is there so much hate and violence and murder and all that kind of mess all over the news? Because most of our world yet does not yet know Jesus. Because it's not the ones who are fully devoted followers of Christ who are spouting out hate speech. It's not fully devoted followers of Jesus who are murdering one another. It's not fully devoted followers of Jesus who's causing all this havoc in the world in which we live. Why is that? Because those of us who know Jesus are a new what? A new creation. The old is and the new has. There you go. That's the story. That's who I am. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I am a new creation. Pardon me for saying it like this, but God takes away all of that crap of my old life and has made me new. I am no longer dragging behind suitcases of all of that junk that holds me down, that drags me down, that chains me down, but I am set free because I am made new because I know Christ. That's the beauty of what Jesus does. He changes our life. He changes our broken relationship. That's what it means when we're a new creation. Our brokenness is changed. So in Christ, folks, if you've made a personal, conscious decision to be a follower of Jesus, inviting Christ into your heart and life, and you say, okay, well, who am I? Well, you start right here by saying, I am still a sinner, but guess what? I am forgiven in Christ. Let's say that out loud. I am still a sinner, but I am forgiven in Christ. That is gospel truth. All of that mess in your old life. And you know what? You know, so often we Christians can talk ourselves into believing that, you know, God just can't possibly forgive me. With all the mess that I've been in and all that I've been involved in throughout my life, I've been a terrible person. I've done horrible things. How could God ever love me? And that's, let me tell you, when you start thinking that, that is Satan sitting on your shoulder and whispering that junk in your ear that you couldn't possibly be loved by God. God couldn't possibly love you. You are nothing but a despicable sinner. God could never possibly forgive you for what you've done. You have ruined your chances. You are a nothing, and God will never, ever, ever, ever stoop so low as to invite you into heaven. And I want you to know that that is a pile of crap. Nothing but lies, people. Lies. And that's what the enemy wants to do to you, to try to convince you that there's nothing new coming into your life. You're still living in that old mess. That you are not in Christ. You are no new creation. You're the same old worthless something you've always been. But let me tell you, that is a lie. For the moment you've said yes to Jesus, the moment you say, come, Lord Jesus, be my Lord, be my Savior, change my life, forgive my sin, you begin new right now. I know that some of you have heard me say this and probably tired of my illustration, but I love it so much, I don't care. I'm going to share it with you anyway, all over again. I like to see our lives as this big etch-a-sketch where everything you've ever done from the beginning of your life, that anything that's been wrong has been written on the etch-a-sketch right there. And now it is nothing but one thing after the next, after the next, after the next, after the next, all the bad stuff you've ever done. The moment you say yes to Christ, God grabs that etch-a-sketch out of your hand and shakes it hard and hands you back a brand new etch-a-sketch that is clean, that is wiped clean, that is blank, because all the old is what? Gone, and now the new has come. Because I'm not the same anymore. I am a new what? A new creation. That's right. Because I am in Christ. Yep, I recognize that I am a sinner. But I can tell you what, I stand right before you today as one who has been forgiven in Jesus Christ. And He forgives me every day when my life fails to measure up to what it should be. You want to know who you are in Jesus Christ? Just listen to this. 1 John 1:12, I am a child of God. John 15:15, I am a friend of God. Romans 5:1, I am justified before God. Ephesians 1:5, I'm adopted by God. Colossians 1:4, I am redeemed and forgiven. Colossians 2:10, I am complete in Christ. Romans 8:1 and 2, I am free from condemnation. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good in my life. Romans 8:35 and 39, I cannot be separated from God's love. 1 John 5:18, I am born of God and Satan has no power over me. In Ephesians 2:10, I am God's masterpiece. That is who I am as I stand before you today. I am a masterpiece of God, just like you, if you know Christ. If you know Christ, God has created you as a unique individual work of art. You are a masterpiece in the eyes of God. Who am I? Yeah, I am a sinner. But I am a child of God. I am forgiven. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ to God's kingdom. I have been made new. All the old junk is gone, and the new has come. That's who I am. And so I ask you this question before I go. Can you say that about yourself? Can you say that I am a sinner, but yeah, I'm forgiven? Can you say that I've been made new in Christ, that I'm a new creation, that the old is gone and the new has come, and that is who I am? If you want to know what makes me me, I am a sinner, but I am forgiven, and I know Jesus Christ. That is who I am. What about you? If you already know Christ, we're going to thank God in prayer. If you have not yet, if you just can't say, I don't know that that's who I am, I'm going to pray for you right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed, let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we, the people of Christ Church, come together in prayer acknowledging that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the great I Am. You are the very one who knitted us together in our mother's wombs. You breathe life into our very nostrils. And so today, as we gather in this place, for those of us who know you and could answer that question, this is who I am. I am a sinner, but yet I am a forgiven child of God. We say thank you. Thank you for making that possible. Thank you for changing me from the inside out. Thank you for giving my life meaning and purpose. Thank you, Lord, for that you have made my life significant, that I'm not just someone who uses up natural resources and takes up space on this earth, but I am a child of God. And for those who have yet to be able to say that, I pray that they may say something like this: Lord, you know, I'm not sure that I understand everything, but I really do want to be made new. I'm tired of listening to the lies of Satan that keeps telling me that I'm no good, that I am worthless, that I am not forgivable, and that you could never love me. I'm tired of living that way. I'm tired of hearing that. I am tired of giving in to that. And I want to be made new. I want to know that I am forgiven. I want to know that when I die, I have a home in heaven. I want to have abundant life right now. And so I ask you, Lord, to come into my heart. I want to accept you right this moment to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I ask, Lord, that you would clean me up so that I can, with integrity, walk out of here today and say, I am a sinner, but I am a forgiven child of God. Thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, I am made new. I am a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. So come, Lord Jesus. Fill us up now. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, give us the courage and the power and the strength to live new lives, all for the sake of Jesus Christ and the transformation of the world. Thank you, Lord. I love you, and I'll do my best to trust you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.